Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Yeah, let's just get moving. This will be fun. So, hello. How is everyone?
Hello. Thank you.
Good. Good. I'm glad you're fine. I thought I would reintroduce us a little bit. Thank you for praying for us. That was lovely. Also, thank you for that cake, which I presume is just for me. So, I will sort that out later. I'm Tim, it's Vic, Abby and Esther are upstairs as well. We live in Burnage, it's not that far from here, Vicky is a children's nurse at the MRI, Abby, the eldest, she goes to Trinity High School, Esther goes to St. Andrew's Primary School. I don't have to remember that soon. Soon she'll go to Trinity and I can forget the name of that school, which would be a good thing. We moved to Manchester in 2009, so summer 2009. And like Andy was saying, actually we joined Christchurch Manchester when it was just one meeting on a Sunday morning up in Hyde Town Hall at that time with just the most elaborate setup you've ever seen for a church of about 30 people. It just took us about 8 hours to set that PA up. It was incredible. That PA that we still had until about a couple of days ago when it was stolen from the lockup at Fallowfield. So, yeah. Which, I mean, it's sad because I'll have to buy some new PA, but it's brilliant because that thing was as old as the planet. So I'm pleased to get rid of it. Anyway, that's totally irrelevant to everything. So we joined and we then started the evening meeting in Fallowfield pretty much straight away. And then out of that came a morning meeting. And then we planted Kingsway as well, which I think we started in about 2016, I think that was. So I have never led a church that I didn't plant. Okay, so all of the mistakes that will be made in the next few minutes, days, weeks, months and years are probably because of that. So just if I do something and it annoys you, just think, oh, he's never done it before. That's the best thing to do. A little bit of grace will be wonderful. So I thought I'd mention a couple of things before we get started. Firstly, is that you guys have just done a brilliant job. You should be... Oh, I cry in preachers for no reason. Okay. You guys have done a brilliant job here. So Gorton actually it's a very good church. So sometimes when a new leader comes in, you can think, oh gosh, it's because the other guy screwed it up. No, that's not the case. Well, not too much anyway. I mean, Andy, but yeah, no, not too much. So you guys have done a brilliant job here. The last 2, 3, 4 years have been fantastic here. And actually, that hasn't always been the case in Gorton. But actually, in recent years, it's just gone great guns. And we've watched as you guys have grown in number and maturity. And it's just a good thing. So what that means a little bit is I'm not turning up and being like, right, we're going to change everything. Actually, we're not really going to change very much at all. And we just want to get to know you over the next few weeks and months. When we get to go to the new building that Oasis are having built, and we get the privilege of using that on a Sunday morning, actually lots of things will change then because that's just what will happen. We will no longer have a pool table in the middle of the room. Which will disappoint some of you and bring great joy to others of you. Yes, there will no longer be an altar in the middle of the room. So there will be some changes that will happen, but we will get to those in time. We're not in any great rush. Also, it's important that Andy and Vic and Graham and Marin have worked very hard, haven't they?
Yeah.
And... when me and Vic first started talking about coming over and leading in Gorton, one of the things we said is we aren't doing it without the Armstrongs and the Harrops. It's just not going to happen. If they leave, we ain't doing it. And I'm going to have that contractually written in blood for them. They ain't going anywhere. We need them. So we can't do anything without them. So my hope is that actually we have some fun together. We get to know each other. We want to grow as we say about every site of CCM. Actually, we want to grow in our devotion. We want to grow in our community. We want to grow in the mission that we have. That when we plant churches, that's the aim of all of them. We want them to have devotion, community and mission at the very heart of who they are. It's the most important thing. That's what we do. That's the vision of what we want every church to become. And so I think, when I think about this church, I think, actually, I think we, God can do something big for all of East Manchester. That's what I think. So I think, actually, as many of you travel in, and actually as Marion prayed, I think that was really very powerful. People come in from lots of different places around the east of Manchester, some from even the other side of the motorway, up into the hills, yeah, as far-flung places as Denton and other such, and even further away. And so we want to see God do something in all of those places, actually. And I think as we get into the new building, as we settle there, I think God will grow us, and then we're going to pray that actually we will plant again and then again, and we will see what God wants to do. But my hope is that from here, God wants to open up all of East Manchester to do it. It's such a very grand thing to say, isn't it? And when I say East Manchester, I mean from where we live, kind of all the way around the clock, back up to the top around Salford. So that whole area, and then as far east as Sheffield. That's what I'm hoping for. So, but to do that, we need some confidence, don't we? We actually need some confidence. And actually, Andy gave me a passage to preach on this morning, which talks about confidence. So let's just think about that a little bit. And Hebrews 10, we're just going to read a couple of verses, says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh." So confidence actually is a very powerful thing, isn't it? When you feel confident about something. When you feel confident, actually, that can motivate you to be brave. Maybe that's to go for a new job. Maybe that's to make a decision to change something in life, or to try something new, to plant a church. Or maybe it's to push through difficult times, hard times. Actually, confidence can be a very powerful thing. And when I was thinking about this, I remembered something that happened to me when I was at school. I think I was about 14. And I'm pretty convinced, about to get beaten up. That's pretty much, I'm sure what's going to happen. There was an older pupil at the school who confronted me. And he was a good few years older than me, and he was kind of towering over me. And in my memory, he had no uniform. He was just kind of in normal clothes, and I was just a lowly 10th year, so I was in my uniform. So I think he was a sixth former, that's what I'm remembering. And he was towering over me, and I can't remember why he'd chosen to dislike me. Something in my memory tells me it was related to a girl somehow, but I can't remember how. Let's just assume that it wasn't that and it was all wonderful. But anyway, he was proper leaning over me, and at the moment he confronted me, suddenly my friends weren't there anymore. That's what I remember. Except for one guy, okay? One guy called Phil, who we also called Wolf, because he had amazing eyebrows. So, and everybody needs a friend called Wolf. Okay? And Wolf stayed. He just stood there, where I could see him. He didn't do anything. He was the same size as me. This guy was huge. But he stood there, so I knew he was there, and also the bully also knew that Wolf was there. And so he knew there was a witness. So this bully just kept talking to me, and eventually he wandered off. And I really can't remember what we talked about. It wasn't anything to do with the girl. And it was actually a really good moment. And I remembered it when I was writing this. So I messaged my friend Wolf, who I still have a bit of contact with, and said, he's not a Christian. I said, I'm going to use you in a preach on Sunday about confidence. And then reminded him of this event. And he was like, oh, I can't remember that at all. But I said, actually, you stood there and you gave me a bit of confidence. I didn't get my head beaten in, which is a massive plus. But I think the bully knew you were there, and I knew you were there. So I felt confident. It was all fine. We could stand our ground. We could not be too scared. So today, I want us to think a little bit about this confidence that helps us to stand, helps us maybe even to get through the fear, maybe even to try new things, maybe even to deal with difficult times, and to think about what makes us confident, this confidence that the author of Hebrews writes. So this book, Hebrews, was written to people under pressure. It was written to a group of people, a group of believers, maybe even a few churches in a particular part of the world who were facing difficulty in life, probably persecution and suffering, perhaps even poverty and the threat of death, because they were believers in Jesus. They were a church under pressure. And there is pressure in life for all of us, isn't there? Pressure isn't actually necessarily a bad thing. We all have to deal with it in different different ways, whether it's pressure at work, and there can be good pressure and there can be bad pressure, can't there? It might be in relationships. Now, maybe it's in our finances, actually, that there can be bad pressure on us when we're financially struggling. Perhaps it's that we've been hurt by other people, or we have hurt others, or it's mistakes we've made in life, or we've tried to do the right thing and suffered for it. There can be pressure in life, can't there? And in those times, actually, there is always a little bit of temptation, whether we realise it or not, to walk away from Jesus, okay, which is quite a big statement to make. And most of us sitting here will think, oh, I don't do that, I'd never do that. And we think, walk away from Jesus, think someone faces pressure and says, right, that's it, I'm done, I'm now an atheist, I don't believe in God at all, I walk away. But that's not usually how it happens, is it? It's not usually that overt. Actually, what tends to happen is we very subtly, slowly and in small ways stop putting confidence in Jesus. Perhaps you think, okay, well, I'm going to trust me in this situation to resolve this issue, or I'm going to put my trust in actually my finances, the money I've got, or the money that I might get. Perhaps I'm going to trust in my gifting and ability to resolve this, or maybe I'm going to trust in someone else to sort this for me. All of my confidence goes to those places, and slowly but surely we take it away from Jesus and we put it somewhere else. And whoever wrote Hebrews, the author, he's crying out. He almost begs. And this whole letter is a little bit like him just saying, look, you need to be confident in Jesus. Actually, he won't let you down. And it sounds, it's a very easy thing to say and sort of thing a preacher must say. But actually, to be confident in Jesus and to do that every day as you step and walk through life actually is a big faith step that we make every day. And we're going to focus on these verses that I've read, but not long after he wrote these verses, in verse 39, he said, look, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve our souls. And he goes on, he says, look, faith actually is the assurance of things that we hope for and the conviction of things not seen. Actually, that's a huge thing. We have faith in things that we can't see. So we have faith in Jesus who we can't see. We hope for things that we can't see. So when I said, look, actually, I think this place is going to be for all of East Manchester. That's me hoping in something that I cannot see. Okay, we cannot see that. So now, look, we hope that we would see people healed and set free. I hope for it, can't see it. We hope to plant churches into the east side of the city and even further out. We hope for those things. I can't see it, but we hope for it. Perhaps it's things in your life that you hope for. See, I hope Jesus will do this in my life. I hope God will do those things in my life, but we can't see them yet. Actually, there is a confidence that is called for to be able to keep doing that. So where does this confidence come from? Do we work it up by hard concentration, by lots of Bible reading, by always praying, and we're confident by keep telling ourselves, just if I keep repeating that I'm confident, then I will be confident. Well, let's think about this a little bit. And actually, I think whoever wrote Hebrews, he spells it out a bit. He says, therefore, brothers, let's read again. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So confidence, firstly, where does it come from? What's the first word there? Is therefore. Okay, so we need to then think, well, when we read a therefore in the Bible, you have to think about what was written before it, okay? So we need to consider what comes before the therefore. Okay, so let's do a 1 minute summary of the whole book of Hebrews, okay? This is going to be good. So the summary of the whole book of Hebrews is simply Jesus is better. That's, if you want to know what Hebrews is, Jesus is better. Chapter 1, Jesus is a better word. Chapter 2, Jesus is better than angels. Okay, better than anything else that's spiritual. Jesus is better. What else is he better than? He is a better humanity. So Jesus is a better version of humans. So he's better than all that is spiritual. He's better than all that are humans. He's a better rest. Okay, we can get true restoration and hope and again in Jesus. He's a better priest. He's a better Abraham. He's a better covenant, which means he's a better agreement between us and God. He's a better sacrifice. He is a better reason to persevere. He is a better hope. He's a better joy, and he is a better life. That's the whole book of Hebrews in about a minute. I got that. That's totally stolen, right? School of theology.
We knew it was stolen.
You are not that clever. School of theology. You should go to school of theology. It is good for you. It helps. So the author of Hebrews, he wants his readers to keep going, okay? To persevere, to not give up on that faith in things that we can't see, the hope we have in stuff that God is going to do, okay? To not give up on that. Why? Simply because Jesus is better than anything else you could ever put your hope in. So that's what the therefore covers, okay? Covers all of that. Jesus is better because of all of that, of the therefore. Now also, immediately before this, therefore, the end of chapter 9, he writes, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So we get confidence because Jesus is better, but also because he forgives us. We're confident in forgiveness. Because we see this, he says, Jesus bears all our sins. He carries all our sins. Which means he deals with all of our sin. And when we mean sin, we mean our rebellion against God. Our refusal to live in the way that God would have us live. Our refusal to live for God. Jesus takes all of that sin from us. When we approach him, we give ourselves to him, we confess, we repent, that is, we turn our life to face Jesus, to live for him. In those moments, he takes everything off us. He says he bears the sins of many. Now, some of us live like he bears some of our sins, but that he has left us with some just to keep us on our toes, to help us feel guilty, to keep us chasing after him, whatever it might be. Actually, that's not true. He takes everything from us. He doesn't leave us with a little bit to keep us keen. He takes it all away, takes all sin. And so we can be confident in that. He doesn't make mistakes. He hasn't forgiven you by accident. He doesn't suddenly regret it. Think, oh, I should have left that sin with him. He's an idiot. That's why have I done that? He doesn't do that. He won't change his mind. We have confidence in his forgiveness. And the reason he does it is because forgiveness is very, very powerful. What does forgiveness do? Actually, it restores a relationship between us and the Father. Doesn't it? Brings us back into the family of God. And we'll talk a bit about that in a minute. But it restores a relationship. Forgiveness does that, if you notice. Forgiveness actually restores earthly relationships as well. Now, I know if I've upset Vicky, we've been married for 20 years, so I've upset her once, maybe twice, not once a decade, not very often, so I had to really think about remembering some of the times that I have upset her, or the kids, or my friends, or work colleagues, or whoever it might be. Then I know that actually I have to ask for forgiveness quickly. I know that I have to do this myself, and I'm clearly in good practice. And I know that actually, right, I've got to do this quick, I've got to ask for forgiveness quickly. And I know if I don't, it will damage them and it will damage me. Because what happens if I don't do it quickly, I start looking for reasons to blame them. Has anybody ever done it? You've done something wrong, but they've probably done something wrong as well. It's usually always you think they need to come to me and ask for forgiveness. That's what needs to happen right now. They should apologise to me. When they do that, I will probably also apologise. That's what will happen. But they need to do that first. You get quite self-righteous about it. But I know that actually I've got to apologise quick because relationship can be restored in those moments. And actually you get confidence back because there is forgiveness. So where does this confidence come from that we're talking about today? Firstly, from forgiveness. That's in the therefore. And then he says, therefore, brothers. Okay, and we stop there. So we get confidence together. So brothers is accepting that Jesus puts you into family. Now, it's easy to forget this bit when we think about our faith, when we think about maybe being a Christian or a follower of Jesus. We in the Western world, have made it quite an individual pursuit, haven't it? Something that we do ourselves. Like, I am individually spiritual. God forgives me, and Jesus saves me, and it becomes quite a lot about the me, and he restores me. Now, all of those things are true. I believe all of those things. But what we often forget is actually God was doing that to build a big family. So his promise to Abraham was, I'll make you a great nation. And actually, the language is really about family. I'm going to make you a massive family. So we become part of the people of God. We are not a collection of individuals. Actually, we are a family. We're not just people that come together. We're all on our own unique spiritual journey. And we're kind of all a bit isolated from each other. We're doing our own journey with God. Yours is over there. Mine is here. We do it separately. Actually, no, we do it as a family. When Jesus was putting together his band of followers, he was calling his disciples. What was he doing in that time? He was building a family. He calls them his brothers and his sisters. So family actually should bring you confidence, knowing that your brothers and sisters care for you. They're looking out for you. They have your back. They walk with you in difficult times. And remember, this was being written to a group of Christians, a church, who were under pressure. They were experiencing persecution and suffering. And the author is saying, look, however, brothers, he's saying, look, however, family of God, listen to what I'm saying here. You are in this together. Now, the difficult thing about family is they don't always bring confidence, do they? And so you may have had family Christmas times, and you come away from that as maybe slightly quicker than you planned to, thinking, I need to get away from these people. They're driving me crazy. You might think that. You might have family that has done you harm, or a family that are just annoying and hard work. Or you might think, I've got nothing in common with my family. Family is messy. It just is. Family is all over the place. It's not simple. It's difficult. You have to work hard at it. Anyone who's got children knows that you're constantly having to think about the right decision to make and what the consequences might be. And you do everything hoping that you're doing the right thing. Family is not simple. But Jesus restores confidence in us using his family, doesn't he? So where does this confidence come from? Comes from forgiveness, comes from togetherness as a family. And then let's keep moving. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. So we have confidence in presence, in the presence of God. So enter the holy place is just a fascinating term that he just throws in there for us that we need to understand. It's a huge statement for him to make, actually. Now, if we're assuming this, and it's thought the original readers of the book of Hebrews, so when you read particularly the New Testament, but all the Bible, it's written by someone to a group of people, usually. And we don't know very much about who wrote the book of Hebrews, but as we read Hebrews, we can take a guess that he was probably writing to a group of Christians who had been Jews and who had become Christians. Okay, so we can take a guess that that is what has happened there. And so when he says he writes holy places, these people who would have known what it was to be Jewish and how to worship God as Jews, they would have immediately thought of the temple in Jerusalem. That they would have just, it would have been straight away to them. They would have understood it straight away. And at the very center of the temple was this place called the Holy Place. And only the high priest got to go in there. He didn't go in there very often. And that's where they understood the presence of God to be. And for them, the presence of God was this powerful, even dangerous thing. That's why nobody went in there, because there was a pretty high likelihood you would die if you went in there, because you had to be pure and holy, and not anybody could just wander into the presence of God. You can't be presumptuous about being near God's. And actually, I wonder perhaps if we've forgotten that when we just pray, oh God, would you come nearby? Presence of God, would you be here? You think, really? You sure you want? Because the presence of God is a very powerful thing. He brings holiness and purity wherever he goes. So when the people of God then around the temple, they would purify themselves. There were all sorts of rituals. They would bring animals to sacrifice, and animals that had to be free from blemish themselves. They brought them to priests who themselves had been purified, and then they would sacrifice and they would make up. They would do all of this to make up for the things that they had done wrong, for their sin. They would present that all to God, and that is what they would do. And they had to go through this to be right before God, to make God happy with them. The people of God had to do this repeatedly. It was part of the ritual of being Jewish. You had to keep doing this to stay with God. But the author of Hebrews is saying, well, actually, now because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus, who we believe is the Son of God, because he died on the cross, because his blood was spilt, And then because he was resurrected, because he beat death, he came back to life. Actually, because of that, we can walk straight into the holy place. Mm-hmm. That's the place where God is. We do that with confidence. And confident in what? Confident, actually, that we are allowed to be there. Mm-hmm. That when we walk in, God is pleased to see us. Confidence that we won't just die. The sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, covers us forever. So does this mean now, okay, Gordon, we need to pack up all this stuff, we need to book flights, we need to get to Jerusalem, we need to somehow find what's left of the temple, find the holy place, even though nobody knows where it is anymore, so that we can get into the presence of God. We're allowed to walk into that small little room now. Actually, no, that's not what it means at all anymore. So let's keep reading. We're confident in the presence of God, and we're confident in this new and living way, this new way of life. So we are no longer dead. We are part of his family. We are part of the kingdom. We exist in the presence of God. We don't have to offer sacrifices. We don't have to go to a specific place on earth to get into the presence of God. Actually, we all live in the presence of God now. All day, every day, wherever you are. It's a new and living way. It's a new way of worshipping and being before God. And also, he uses this phrase, a new and living way. And in the early years of Christianity, Christians weren't called Christians. They were called followers of the way. This is the way of living. And so we have a confidence to live the way of Jesus. Which actually means living very differently to those around us. We don't follow the way of the world. We don't follow the way of people who tell us how to live on the telly or newspapers that we read or people on social media or what our families say we should live this way or people around us. Actually, we don't follow their way of living. We follow the way of Jesus. That is the new and living way. And it's living because we actually can have relationship with God. We can talk to him, we can hear from him, and he helps us to live in this new and living way. It has life to it. And where does this confidence come from? It comes from our forgiveness, our togetherness as family. It comes from the presence of God. It comes from this new way of living. And finally, where does this confidence come from? Well, we get confidence by being behind Jesus. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, it says by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Okay, so Jesus opens this place up for us that we get to walk in behind him. So let's for a moment talk about curtains. Curtains, oddly enough, are quite important in the Bible. We don't spend much time preaching theologies of curtains because there wouldn't be very many people left in church, but curtains are actually quite a big deal. So in this temple, the old place in Jerusalem, there was a huge curtain. Okay, and behind this curtain, that's where the holy place was. And it separated the holy place that nobody went into, where God existed. It separated it from the rest of the temple. And the temple is kind of symbolic of the whole universe. So there is this place where God is, and then there's the rest of the universe. Okay, and it's separated by this massive curtain. So God was in one place, people in another, and between them there is separation. Okay, we can't get through to him. And Jesus removes this curtain. Now, if you were to read some of the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, there are four biographies of Jesus, aren't there? We call them the Gospels. And in three of those, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all describe how at the point of Jesus' death, this curtain in the temple was actually torn, it was ripped from top to bottom. And that is a very big moment for us. You may think, how is tearing a curtain 2,000 years ago a big moment for us today in Gorton? Well, actually, it was a huge point where God was saying, actually, there's nothing between us anymore, between him and all of us here. There's nothing that separates us. It means we can meet him again. Jesus' body was torn, was broken, was ripped, and at the same time, the temple curtain was torn and ripped as well. And Jesus opens up this holy place, this place where God exists and it's difficult for any human to get in there. Suddenly it's open and God is everywhere. He is for everyone. And we get to be in this presence when we go to Jesus. When we walk behind Jesus, we get to be in this holy place when we follow him. And actually, we don't need the priests that they had then. We don't need a priest. We don't need a vicar. Don't need a pastor. You don't need a wise guru. You don't need your favorite podcast or a preacher. You don't need any of those. Actually, you need Jesus who brings you in to the holy place. Now, I think pastors and vicars can be quite useful, so don't fire me. But what I mean is, you know, we can offer advice. We can be helpful. We can pray together. We can be family together. But who gets us into the presence of God? Jesus, who tore the curtain, whose body was ripped, actually, so God was then everywhere, that he was restored back into creation. Creation was being restored back to him. Well, Jesus does that. Our confidence is only in him. That's why Jesus is better. That's why Hebrews says that, actually. Why put your confidence in anything else? Nothing else actually can restore you to the Creator, the living God of the whole universe. Nothing else can put you in his presence. So just to finish, the author of Hebrew, he is asking a big old question. Yeah, and he asks it then for those people who are reading it, but he asks it to us today, actually. He asks it to people whose life is difficult, to where there is pressure, where there is illness, where there's persecution, where there's hardship, where there's poverty, where there's suffering, where also there is kind of laziness and where there's complacency, maybe where there's affluence that has deadened you a little bit. In those times, he asks you, oh, actually, what are you confident in? And maybe that's us today, whatever we're dealing with, whether it's a difficulty or disappointment, whether it's complacency or hardship, whether it's ill health, struggles with work and family, maybe it's us trusting in ourselves and our own abilities, maybe it's even questions and difficulty with faith. Well, the question remains the same. Well, actually, what are you confident in? And his message is simple. Look, Jesus is the only way that you get into the presence of God. He has made a way for you to be in his presence. And actually, that is what you were made for. You go back to the beginning of Genesis when God made humans. He made them to be in relationship with him. He made them to be his people, his representatives. He made them to be a bit like him and to be with him. That's what we are made for. When we say Jesus is better, actually my confidence is in him. When we look to live that out by seeking forgiveness and having a lifestyle of forgiveness. Where we look to be confident together and build family, even though it's messy and uncomfortable. When we look to be in his presence. When we look to live a new and living way, to live life as he would have us live and nobody else. And as we do that, following Jesus into the presence of God, then that's where confidence comes from.